You know, God has, or let's say this, Jesus. Okay. Jesus has a wife. Did you know that? Jesus has a wife. It's his church. His bride is the church. It's a metaphor for his relationship with his people. And you and I are the church. How much closer can God be to you and me than in a marriage relationship? There's nothing closer. And in our sermon today, and this, it says, end time messages from Jesus. You guys can see that up there. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the ages. This is a discipleship message. And this one, RX, Prescription for Personal Happiness. And before we get into this, I wanted to focus a little bit more on this idea of the marriage of Jesus with his bride, the church. How does somebody participate? How do they become part of that relationship? And that's our topic today. It is about, the analogy is about baptism. So the scripture I chose was Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And why now do you tarry? Or why are you making a delay? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why do we wait to be part of this relationship with our Creator? Is there anything more important in life today than having everlasting life in perfect peace and happiness? Is there anything more important today than knowing, resting assured that Jesus is watching you, helping you, creating the situations, the circumstances in your life to help you overcome the sins in your lives, in my life? There's nothing more comforting knowing that God is in you and that you are in God, having the assurance of salvation. So, start off with this picture here that I brought. This is a picture of a seed. This is a bean. I'm sure it looks like a kidney bean. All seeds sort of work this way. You put them in the ground, sprinkle some water on top of them, and after a few days of laying in the pitch black dark in the moisture, it comes to life. It pops. And these roots come out, and these little leaves come out and grows. And this picture is sort of a great description of the experience of God's people after they get into this relationship. I'm going to say it one more time. This picture is a wonderful example of what takes place in the person when they enter into the relationship with Jesus. And that leaves a lot of questions in my mind. Meaning, are you saying that before I'm in this relationship, I'm just the seed? The truth is that before we come to know God, we are just waiting. We have all this potential that's not being tapped into. But once you get into that relationship with God through confession, repentance, and baptism, you're married with God. and he begins to pour life into the seed, and you begin to grow and flourish and develop like you never have before. The thing that you want more than anything else, it will give you peace of mind to face a troubled world and receive security unlimited. Many of you may be wondering, is it necessary for me to be baptized? Is it necessary? Do I have to be baptized to be saved? And this is our discussion today. Is it necessary for us as Christians, believers, ordinary people who come to church and listen and observe and participate, do we need this experience in our life? I would argue that baptism is the gateway, the entering through the doorway into this eternal life, the beginning. Marriage is the beginning of the relationship of two people. It's like the starting place. Yes, they had a little bit of communication before and working up to that. But from the time that they are married onwards, they are now united and moving forward together in a new experience. And this is symbolic of the baptism. Baptism has a great amount of symbolic meaning in it. It's not just this marriage union. It's also symbolic of death. If we go back to the picture, Jesus says, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it won't be able to spring up into new life. But if it does go into the ground and die, it will, and it will produce fruit, some 30, some 50, some 100 times more fruitful than it was before. There are 3 days in average of a person's life that are most important. The day of your birth, the day of your marriage, and the day of your death. The ordinance of baptism covers all three of these aspects of life. It in a symbolic meaning. But it applies to the believer who experiences this, not the person who is not a believer. Concerning these events, we have nothing to say, namely the time of our birth and the time of our death. We have no choice over that. You didn't choose to be born, and you're not going to choose when you die, for the most part. However, there is something to be said about the marriage. There is a choice that is made by the individual to decide whether or not they want to unite their body, their time, their mind, finances, energy, the whole gambit, with another person. They have a choice to do. So what are these important events of the life of the individual that have to do with baptism? First of all, baptism symbolizes the spiritual experience known as the new birth. Nicodemus was speaking to Jesus late at night one time, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus answered, "You must be born again." John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So the ceremony of baptism is outward evidence of a person's inward spiritual experience. You're publicly displaying to people the choice and the frame of mind that is already going on inside, but so that everybody can understand in this symbol. That's what baptism means. Notice that when Nicodemus asked what he must do to be saved, Jesus said, "Be born of the water and the Spirit. Therefore, we cannot enter heaven unless we are born of both water and Spirit." Meaning that just simply getting dunked in a tank doesn't mean that you're experiencing the spiritual renewal like that plant growing. Because unless your heart and mind is united with God, the outward display or ordinance has really zero value. Because it's not congruent. It's hypocritical. It's not showing what's actually taking place in the individual. It's merely just a display for personal gain. And we talked about that in our other sermons when the Roman emperor baptized his military through the river, and now they're Christian. It doesn't work like that. Baptism is a marriage ceremony now that unites us with Christ. We read in Galatians 3, verse 27, that for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism is not only a ceremony representing our birth, it also represents our wedding, our marriage to Christ. You have not put on Christ until you have experienced the marriage ceremony. You have not been married to Christ until you have been baptized, representing birth and marriage. Finally, the third point was the death. It represents death of the life of the individual, or shall we say the past life of the individual. The verse is Romans 6, verse 3, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It represents all three, but in this essence, regarding the death, it is the death to the old life, the fleshly desires, the sinful life, and birth to the new spiritual life. When one is led by the Spirit of God and not by our own passions and desires, we submit our lives to God. When we are married to him, when we are in this relationship, now we have died to self to live to Christ. It is a very significant symbol, baptism. Jesus tells us that we are baptized into his death. So baptism is necessary and important. For Jesus, he died in order to save us. We die in order to be saved in him. It's interesting how both parties in this relationship have to die. Now, symbolically dying, not always literally dying, but, you know, even in the symbolic sense, you look at the early Christian apostles, they died to self when they were baptized, but they were going so far in their relationship with Jesus that they would surrender their lives to death in order to maintain that relationship with God. So it's a very important symbol. Unless some get the idea that an unbaptized person is certain to be lost, let me say right here and now that while it is necessary to be baptized to be saved, there is an instance in the Bible where an individual is saved who is not baptized. And we're going to look at that. The thief on the cross. Before the thief on the cross died, he asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus looks at him at that moment and he says, "Surely or verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. That thief surrendered his life to Jesus at the last moment. Though he did not get baptized, he can still be saved. But let's not go so far to say that baptism's not important or necessary, because he was hammered to a cross of wood. He did not have the ability to move his arms or legs. There was no capacity for him to be able to act out on his faith. And in such an instance, we would say baptism was not necessary. But for an individual who does have access to move their arms and legs and to act and to choose and to believe, baptism then does become necessary. It does. You may say, I believe in baptism, but how are we supposed to be baptized? And this is an important question as well, because baptism is seen as different things in different places. Some believe in sprinkling, some in pouring water. So like when a baby is born, they will sprinkle some water, holy water, over the child. Some will pour water over an individual. Some believe being baptized facing up, and some believe in baptizing facing down, and some think that we should be put underwater several times, not just once. And I would say that the Bible is clear on how baptism is to be conducted. But in order to understand the correct method of baptism, it's important to recognize the symbolic meaning of the baptism. First, baptism is one of the essential steps of salvation. In Mark 16:16, it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Not that God is condemning them, but that they are not entering into the relationship of life. Therefore, the natural result is absence of life. So if you don't believe as the first step, the baptism means nothing. It has no value. Now, for those who say, well, it doesn't make any difference how or what or who or when we're baptized, I would argue that that may be trifling with God's word. We may not truly believe in what the Bible says, so we make light of the ordinances that God has ordained. I would say that if you are conscientious and you believe in God's word, it's important to act and follow through with those beliefs. Jesus comes, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to church every week? Didn't I pray at prayer meeting? Didn't I give my money to the church? I'm making these up, right? But we know the verse. You may have heard it before. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And the words that Jesus says afterwards are startling. It's kind of harsh, almost, in a sense. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is the action or essence or behavior of not cooperating with law. Now, I want to pause here for a minute. Does God do things for no reason? Does he just make up rules because he likes to? I hope not. I wouldn't be worshiping God if he was arbitrary. Does he punish you for not keeping the rules? No, he doesn't. In fact, he lets you make the choice that you want to make. If you absolutely want nothing to do with God, if you absolutely don't want to live in the beauty of holiness, he's not going to stop you. But just make it known to yourself that if you choose to separate yourself from life, the consequences, results, or the wages, or the choice that you're making has a result. And the result is the absence of life. And the absence of life is death. It's simple. God is not punishing you for not obeying him. He's allowing you to feel the results of your choices. And that's a very uncomfortable place to be. Very, very uncomfortable. It is said, now I want to pause and make an analogy here for a minute. This week I hammered my hand and I have a blood blister on my hand and it's aching a lot. I've told you guys this probably in Sabbath school. I'm going to keep preaching about it because my hand really hurts. I hammered it really good, gave it a good whack, and it's in pain. Is pain bad or pain good? Pain is good. If I hit my hand and I didn't feel pain, there's a problem. There is a major problem. I'd be scared. You know there's a problem if you're not feeling pain. Now, the physiological body, the physical body, has pain receptors in your nerves that tells you when something is amiss. Now, God is a good God, and he's a wonderful God, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you think that he added pain receptors into your psyche, into your psychological sense? Do you think that you can feel pain in a sense emotionally? Yes. Yes, you can. That's why we cry. And the reality is that when we are living apart from God and we're doing it willfully and we're choosing to separate ourselves from God, it hurts. Whether you recognize it or not, it hurts. And that pain we call guilt. Because we know something is wrong inside of us. It's not right. And it's hurting us. And that's a sign to point us back into the right direction where we can have relief from that feeling. Guilt. Guilt is necessary for us to recognize that we're not in the right place. We must move on. Are you willing to follow the example of Jesus? This is his method of baptism. Let us read what Jesus did, Mark 1:9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized. I think, there we go. Was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, John the Baptist was baptizing by what we call immersion, immersing the person. And then he was doing it at the Jordan River because the Jordan River was deep enough to immerse an individual into the water. If he had been sprinkling individuals, baptizing them by sprinkling, he could have done so with a water bottle. But he didn't. The Bible says Jesus went down to the River Jordan and was baptized, Mark 1:10. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending like a dove. The Bible says he came up out of the water. Baptism means to go fully under and fully out. If Jesus were simply sprinkled I do not see any need for him to walk down into the water and then to come up out of the water again. John could have just used his water bottle. As Jesus came up out of the water, something happened into his experience. And this is also what happens as the believer is baptized. Then a voice, well, not necessarily the voice coming down from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," but he received the Holy Spirit into his life, as the promise is. When you give your life to God, he comes into your life. It pleased God that Jesus was baptized, for just as soon as he was baptized, God told him that he was pleased. And also, it pleases God when we are baptized. I wanted to take a break from the notes, and I wanted to just do a little bit of travel around the world a bit. This is from the Roman times. You see the Leaning Tower of Pisa. No, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And interestingly enough, next to the Leaning Tower of Pisa, there is a building. And then next to that building, there is another building that's kind of round. That building is called a baptistry. That is a building dedicated to baptizing people. And inside this building, it's very ornate, lots of beautiful things. They have a tank there where they were baptizing people. So even during the Roman Empire, they were still practicing baptism by immersion. Here's a top-down view into the inside of that baptistry next to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And if we go to the ancient Near East, in where Jerusalem and those types of places are in the desert, Egypt, all those areas had Christians in it. They had baptistries made of stone, and they would fill that with water, and they would walk down and they would do the service. Here's another one where people would walk down into the water and be baptized. Here's a beautiful one. I think we've got some work to do, guys. That's beautiful. Let's move on. The Bible says that Jesus was baptized. A quote from this Dr. Stanley on the methods: for the first 13 centuries of the church, the almost universal practice of baptism was that of which we read in the New Testament, which was the very meaning of the word baptized, that those who were baptized were plunged and submerged, their heads went under the water, and they were immersed. This is the meaning of the word baptize. Baptizo in Greek, to cover completely. As we review in Acts the experience of Philip, where he baptized the Ethiopian, after he had been instructed in the scriptures, the Ethiopian man was reading the book of Isaiah. He didn't understand it. Philip goes up to him and says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" "No, can you tell me?" He hops in the cart or the chariot or whatever, tells him about Isaiah 53, speaking about Jesus who would be crucified. He says, after that, they came to some water. The eunuch says, "Hey, look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And so Philip said, if you believe with all your heart," and he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and he baptized him. There we go. What is hindering us from baptism? Do you believe? If you do, and you want to enter into that relationship, I encourage you. Here is emphasized the necessity of belief in Jesus before baptism. Believing in Christ means accepting him and walking in his ways. They called the early followers of Christ, Christians. Christians. To be a Christian is to act and do, following in the teachings of the Master, Christ. And so the Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia and brought Christianity to Ethiopia in Africa. In Colossians 2, verse 12, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Many do not want to accept what God says, so they don't follow his instructions on the day of worship or in the method of baptism, and they make substitutions and compromises on the way that he ordained things to take place. But the symbol of going fully under the water and out of the water is an immersion, but symbolic of the burial in death. When the individual is buried in the dirt, they are considered dead. But not actually killing people and doing it as a symbol, you're buried in the water, you can come back out as a new creature, a new person. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk or live in the newness of life. So for those of us who have been baptized, when we died to the old life and raised up to the new life, isn't it sensible to live in the new life, not in the old life? I have to remind myself of this. I'm a Christian. I can't keep doing the things that I used to do growing up. It's contradictory to my beliefs. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, this is a promise, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, old self, old woman, whatever you were, was crucified with him, or died, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When you plant something, you bury it. We cannot be baptized in the likeness of Jesus' burial by sprinkling or pouring, because it breaks the symbolic meaning of baptism. The old self, the old life, has to be put to death and raised up into a new person. And that's why this picture of the plant is there. Now, I had a video. I don't know if Bruce has the video. You have the video? I want to play the video at this moment. I'm going to come down because I think it's kind of funny. In this video is a method of baptism that we might not be familiar with.
Millions of Russians have been celebrating Epiphany in the Orthodox Christian calendar. In Moscow's Cathedral of Christ the Savior, the Russian Patriarch led a service to honor the birth and baptism of Jesus. During the ceremony, he blessed water which was distributed among the faithful, a tradition considered holy and pure. Many others, however, choose a more rigorous test to mark the occasion. In Russia's Sakha Republic, traditional celebrations consist of carving crosses and crucifix-shaped structures out of ice, ideal preparation for an extremely cleansing dip. But with temperatures down to minus 50 degrees Celsius, the interim head of Russia's Emergency Situation Ministry says safety is paramount. We tell people not to spend more than 3 minutes in the water. There's a risk of hypothermia. Every year, Orthodox believers immerse themselves in rivers and lakes to commemorate the baptism of Jesus. And this year, they were joined by President Vladimir Putin, who's developed a habit of stripping off in public. Святой Господи, знание со мной.
I thought you guys would enjoy that. I thought it was kind of, isn't it? That looks chilling. I don't know, you guys. Newfoundland's cold, right? Russia's really cold. Russia is really cold. That's their method of baptism. That's the Orthodox Christian Church. Now, tell me, do you think? No, I can't. We can't speak for anyone. We consider the symbolic meaning of the death of the old life and the life and the new life, the marriage between us and Jesus. Do you think that making it rigorous and freezing cold has anything to do with that? It really has nothing to do with it. When you take a cross and you mix the water around, does that make the water holy? It doesn't. It doesn't change the water just because you say, is God a power that we can wield? And whenever you want to use God, you throw a little God on this, throw a little God on that. No. Now, I'm not trying to condemn or make light of anyone's religion, but it's contradictory to the logic. Logic says baptism is a symbol of the experience of transformation, spiritual transformation in a person. But when we make it this ritual of, oh, I can go into really cold water, or I can do this, or we do it three times, or it doesn't add anything to the changing of the heart. Does that change your heart? Change your convictions? Does it change your behavior? Does it? No, it doesn't. So I want us to think about baptism a little bit more rationally. It's a fitting symbol for something that that happens in a person when they give their lives to Jesus. And this is where we're going to stop in our sermon today about baptism, because personally, I think this is far enough. I think we can understand with our minds, logically, it's something that makes sense. The method of baptism makes sense because it fits the symbol, and that there is a counterfeit of method of baptism that it turns it into a ritual but doesn't change the heart. Would you say that Vladimir Putin has given his life to Christ and become a new person? Well, we don't really know, but I it becomes difficult to understand. So friends, I invite you, if you are wrestling with that feeling of being separated from God in your life, the remedy for that wrestling, for that uncomfortable day-to-day experience in your spiritual life, is because of our separation from God. We need to make that commitment. So next time we talk about this, it may be in a few weeks, we're going to talk about the commitment that is made, that second part of this discussion of baptism. What is the commitment? What does it mean? Because we don't want to just do something because we feel bad and now all of a sudden we're feeling better. We want to understand what it is that we're a part of. So friends, I invite you to consider, is this something that I need in my life? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we are so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to be our substitute, our example, and that he got baptized to teach us what it is to be dead to self and alive to you. We want to have a joy-filled life. We want to have a joy-filled experience. We don't want to walk around with heavy hearts and guilt in our lives because of our separation from you. We want to reunite with you. We want to be made holy, happy, and healthy. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.